The scripture reading this evening will be from Hebrews 12, verse 1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us.
Brother, wherever he went off to, I do appreciate that song. There you are. It's my favorite song. When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder is a song of resolve. I talk to a lot of Christians and they say, I hope to go to heaven. I hope I'm there. You need to make a determination you're going to be there. And if you resolve, like we're going to talk about in our lesson today, if you make that resolve, I can promise you that's going to help you endure the temptation. Brethren, today I want to talk to you about overcoming addictions. Not that anyone here has a need of that. Maybe they do. But it's something that we're having to deal with up at Kearney. I preached this lesson down in Tahlequah not too long ago, just for the simple reason that I preached it in Kearney the week before. And it was fresh on my mind, so I decided to go ahead and preach it. And they seemed to like it. So this morning I was in Catoosa, Plainview, and preached it there, only for the reason my wife hadn't heard the sermon. Now she gets to hear it twice. And so tonight you're going to hear it again, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. We're going to be looking at some scriptures. Hopefully the lesson is going to be as beneficial for you as it was for me. If you're visiting with the church here tonight, I want you to know that you are their honored guest. Please stick around. Let them get to know you. I know these people. There may be a few people that have come in the past year that don't know me that comes to church here. That's why I come down. I want to see old friends just to say thank you for the support, but then to also give the new people a chance to learn something about me. So my wife and I will be standing in the back tonight after the lesson. If you want to learn anything about my work in Kearney, I'm here to answer questions until the last person leaves. So I do look forward to seeing you. At Kearney, we got a problem. We got a brother who is, hang on just a second here. You didn't drink out of it. My voice is getting weak. At Kearney, we got a brother. And he's very dear to me. He's someone I taught the gospel to. He's someone I baptized into Christ. He's someone that I have worked with. And as a result of his conversion, his family became converted. And they only live a few doors from the church building. They're people I'm very fond of. And then one day after church, they came up to me and they said, Richard, we need to talk. I was like, sure, let's talk. We went into the back room, and that's where he confessed to me that he had been partaking in drugs, and he had been drinking alcohol to the point that sometimes when he was leading the church in worship, he was under the influence. And you know, when he first told me that, I was so disappointed. Because I knew he knew better. And I believed in him so much. And I really got angry. And we sat and we talked. And I told him, there's certain things about this problem I'm not qualified to help you with. We need to get your doctor involved. But now as far as the spiritual aspect goes, I can help you with this. I said, let me start doing some studying. And let me arrange some sermons. Possibly it would help you. And so I did. I started studying overcoming addictions. And you know what I learned? I learned that abusing drugs and abusing alcohol is a sin. Just like a lot of sins. A lot of sins that we commit habitually. And I thought to myself, you know, there's sins that I commit that you could say I'm addicted to. Think about it. How many times have you prayed to the Lord and say, Lord, I've done it again. I've sinned the same sin again. You're addicted to it. You got to learn to stop that. So I had to go back to that brother and say, listen, I was wrong. I got problems too. Let's work on your problems. Let's work on my problems. And let's do this exactly the way the Lord has told us to do this as brothers. As brothers in Christ. I apologize for getting angry with him. But the one passage that always came to my mind was Hebrews 12:1. When he says, run with patience the race that is set before us. Because of that sin that so easily besets us. And I was talking to Andy before church. I said, I need to work on my patience. Because we got a lot of problems at Kearney that's come up that I have to deal with. And I need to be more patient. Because sin can grab a hold of any of us. And it can blind us to what's actually the truth. For tonight's purpose, I want us to think of addiction as a sin that one keeps committing. Now, you can think of it as being drunk. You can think of it as abusing drugs, as a lot of people do. But for this lesson, I want you to think about it like that, that you're addicted to one particular sin. Just like an alcoholic is with alcohol, and just like a drug abuser is with drugs, you perhaps are addicted to some type of sin. And I got on the internet when I was studying this, and I was looking for behaviors that men commit that they become addicted to. And I didn't even think about it, but internet and games. You hear of people becoming addicted to the internet. Debt, shopping, work, gambling. This is the problem I have, food or eating. Overconsumption, that's a problem of mine. Codependency. There's a lot of things that people can become addicted to that's going to result in sin. So we can't just sit back and look at the one who's addicted to drugs and alcohol and judge them harsh when you're guilty of the same thing, and that's just being addicted to sin. And if we're going to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord, we're going to have to learn to get over that sin and to move forward. In 2 Peter 2, it's a chapter dealing with false teachers and how they lead people astray. I'm going to start in verse 20, and I want us to notice what is said about these people who were Christians but who got entangled in sin and listening to these false teachers. It said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. That's what we're talking about, doing it again. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see, that's the way God describes someone who goes back to sin again after they have learned the truth. You're like a dog going back and eating his own vomit. Isn't that a nasty sight? I don't know if you've ever seen that, but I have seen it, and it's disgusting. But that's the way the Lord views when we do these things. It's like it's just nasty. And if that's the way the Lord sees it, we have to learn to see that the same way. We have to just have a general disdain for committing sin, especially after we know the knowledge of the truth. Now, when we're talking about overcoming these problems that we're having, part that we have to recognize is that there's no excuse. I've talked to a lot of people, and when they're talking about sins, they'll say, you don't know what I'm going through. They'll talk about personal abuse, economic problems, broken relationships. And you know, the truth is, there's just no justifiable reason for the dog to go back to its own vomit. There's no reason for you to do that. You may be going through problems, but you know why you're going through those problems? It's because you're going through a trial. the devil, who's very real, he's a very real being. He's not going to come and tempt you when you're at your strongest. He's going to come to your door when you're at your weakest. You say you lost family members and you're depressed? Well, get ready, the devil's coming. You say you're in the hospital and you're not feeling good? Well, get ready, here comes Satan. I don't care what you're going through, there's no excuse for sin. You have to be ready to bat. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this as we get into the lesson, because Jesus left us an example of that. But you got to be ready to battle Satan when you're at your worst. My son, I love him dearly. Good basketball player. I like to say he takes after his dad, but his dad couldn't hit a free throw to save his soul. And Ryan's good. I watch him and I think that's the player I always wanted to be. I never tell him that. But you know, he practices all the time. And he practices free throws. And he had one game where he told me, he said, you know, I said, son, you missed three free throws there at the end of the game. He's like, yeah, I know. And I said, well, the difference in the game was 3 points. If you'd made those free throws, you'd at least tied. He said, Dad, they hit me up and down the court. I played the whole game. He said, Dad, there's nothing free about free throws in the fourth quarter. And I thought about that, and I thought, yeah, well, you know, you got a good point. I guess I can't be too harsh of a fan. But, you know, Larry Bird, Hall of Fame basketball player, one of my favorite basketball players of all time, he used to say the same thing. They'd question him, why do you practice so hard? Why do you shoot for 3 hours a day? He said, you know, he said, when the game is on the line and it's late and I'm tired, he said, I have to do things instinctively. And I got to do it correctly. I don't have time to think about it. I got to be prepared to act and act in a way that's going to help win the game. Christians, we are in the game of our lives with an adversary who is unrelenting, who doesn't care. He is not your friend. And you have to be prepared to be a Christian when you're at your worst. In season and out of season, as the Apostle Paul said, you got to be ready to go. There are difficulties, I understand, that people go through, that a church needs to address. And I think the elders here, from the things that Nathan tells me about that happens here at Woodland Hills, you have plenty of assemblies. You provide gospel meetings. There's classes. There's things that happen here that can help someone who is going through these types of problems. You just need to communicate these things to the elders. I understand that if we don't get involved, if we're negligent in helping our brother overcome sin, then what could be just a trial or a temptation can become an addiction. And a lot of that blame comes upon us. As the Apostle Paul said, my hands are clean from the blood of all men. We need to be able to say that very same thing and be ready to serve and help our brethren. So what are we talking about then? We're talking what Paul said in Romans 12. We got to be transformed. If you have a sin you're having problem overcoming, you got to change the way you think. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, you spent a lifetime learning how to sin. That is your life. That's your habit. But after you become a Christian, that old man has been put to death. And after that old man has been put to death, according to Romans 6, what happens? He's buried. That's what you do with people who die. You bury them. And then you raise them up. The Lord raises him up, a new man who is dedicated to living according to the will of God. You lived according to your old will before. Now you're living according to Christ's will, and you got to learn how to do that. You got to transform the way you think. On the way down here, Catherine and I drove toward you all. There was another lane of traffic that was coming away from you all. Now, that's what we're talking about, transforming ourselves. You got to repent. You're going one way, you got to stop and go the other way. You got to learn better. And the Bible gives us instructions on how to do that. The first thing that we have to do is we have to acknowledge the truth. You have to recognize what the truth says and then conform to it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. Now this is that passage that deals with the son of perdition, that many people have different ideas on who it might be. The Bible doesn't really say who the son of perdition is, but he is someone who's going to lead people astray. And notice, that's not the subject of why I even brought the passage up. It's about the people that he leads astray. Notice what he says. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, when the Bible tells us we've sinned, we should love that. Somebody says, well, that's just crazy. Do you like it when somebody corrects you? No, I don't. Well, Richard, preacher, do you like it when the Bible says you're a sinner? No, I don't. But I am a sinner. And I recognize, even though I don't like it, I like the whole. I like everything about it. And I know I got to take the good with the bad. There's a lot of things in the Scriptures where the Lord is comforting me. There's a lot of things in the Scriptures where he's exhorting me. There's a lot of Scriptures that say you're doing good. But there's also some that say you're not doing so well. If you're going to love Jesus, you got to take the good with the bad. I spoke this morning. I didn't get in trouble. So I'm going to use this example again. My wife, whom I brought with me, my lovely bride, I'm about four times bigger than she is. We got a king-size bed at home. And I think she's just stubborn, but she insists that half of that bed's hers. And we fight over that. I can't understand why I can't get at least another 8 inches. But she puts a pillow down the middle of that bed, and you would think that that's the dividing line between North Korea and South Korea. Because if you go over that pillow, you've got a fight on your hands. And you know, that just frustrates me. We fuss. We fuss over stuff like that. And that does, that frustrates me. But you know what? That's just a little bit of our marriage. If you take the whole, it makes that part even, that makes it even better. I love that part too. I like fussing with her. We do fuss over things. We fuss all the time. But I love fussing with her. It just adds spice to our marriage, I think. But that's the way it is with Jesus. You got to take the good with the bad. In the same way I take the good with the bad with my wife, and she has to do the same with me. That's part of accepting people, loving people. And so when we're talking about being corrected, you know, it's not pleasant, but it's beneficial. And since it's beneficial, you got to love it. That's part of Jesus. You can't listen to his correction and say that you love Jesus if you don't love the correction too. What did Jesus say in John 1? Jesus is the Word. He is the Word. And if Jesus is the Word, then that part of the Scripture that says, brother, you're falling short, if you love Jesus, you're going to love that too. Even though it might be unpleasant, you're going to love it. So you face the truth. You acknowledge the truth. And so what do? James 5:16 tells us right off the bat, confess faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And he goes on to say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous one avails much. So many people miss this. A lot of people don't confess their sins to one another. But notice what he says. This is important. Do you want to be healed of that sin you're having a problem with? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. There's your first step right there. You got to acknowledge what the truth states. You got to be able to look into the mirror and say, okay, I'm messing up. I can't lie to the truth. I love it too much. I got to accept what it says. And that's the first part of being healed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that's a good promise. The Lord says he's going to forgive us our sins, but the thing that most people miss is that's a conditional promise. He says, if. He starts that scripture off by saying, if we confess our sins. Well, that means you got to do it if you want to receive what he's saying. If you want forgiveness of sins, confess those sins. Brethren, acknowledge the truth. You're falling short, acknowledge it. Confess it. Get it out in the open so that you can fight it. Don't sit there and suppress it. Love the truth and love it when it's chastising you, when it's correcting you. And then you can resolve, as we talked about in that song tonight, you can resolve to fix the problem. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. This is a passage where Paul's first dealing with brethren, going to court with other brethren, which shouldn't even be mentioned, but he ends up, this is right in the middle of changing, he goes into talking about fornication, but that's not the reason I even want to bring this passage up. I want you to notice the resolve that Paul has when he makes this statement. All things are lawful to me, he says, but not all things profit. All things are lawful for me, but then he says, I will not be brought under the power of any. He knew what was at stake. He knew what could happen, what sin can do. Paul understood that, and he's resolved, I'm not going to let sin beat me. I'm not going to get under its thumb. And see, that's the second step. The wife of the brother back home who was battling the drinking, she said, you know, she goes, and she said it in front of him. She said, it would really help me if you could cause me to believe you really want to get better. She wanted to see this resolve. And just the way she wanted to see her husband want to change, the Lord wants to see us resolve to change as well. Make that determination, just like we talked about going to heaven. Make that determination, I'm going to go to heaven, and when it comes to sin, I am going to overcome this sin. That doesn't mean you're still not going to falter with it from time to time, but you still are fighting. You're in that battle. You're coming back for the next round. You're saying, I am going to beat this. That's what resolve is. In Job chapter 31, I like the book of Job. Job's having a hard time understanding what's happening in his life. He thinks he's been righteous all his life. Why are all these bad things happening? And so as you go throughout the whole book, you have these three friends who are, I guess you can call them friends, who think they know better and are telling him basically why they think he's sinning. And then he's trying to contemplate it. He's thinking about what they're saying, and he's like, I don't get it. I don't know what I did wrong. And when it comes to women, notice what he said in Job 31 and verse 1. He said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Now he's talking about women. and men lusting after women. A lot of men have an addiction to lusting after women. A lot of men become addicted to pornography. But Job made a covenant. He made a covenant with his eyes. And brethren, I got to tell you, I have used this same passage with other sins. If you got a problem with a particular sin, make a covenant. Make a pact and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to overcome this particular sin. Doesn't matter if it's drinking, doesn't matter if it's drug abuse, doesn't matter if it's pornography, doesn't matter if it's covetousness. I don't care what it is, gossip. Make that covenant. That's part of showing resolve, being determined. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's comparing his life as a Christian with an athlete. And we understand what athletes go through. If an athlete wants to win, he has to really work hard. He has to practice. He has to sleep. He has to get the proper nourishment. He has to exercise. He has to discipline his body. And he has to work really hard because he knows he has other people who are competing against him that are working just as hard, if not harder. Paul says that's the way we got to be. I've often wondered about myself, how I would act as a preacher or as a Christian if I read in the scriptures, if Jesus just said, you know, only one of you, only one gets to go to heaven. Whoever overcomes the best, whoever's the top at overcoming sin, that's the one that gets to go to heaven. All of a sudden, you know, that puts a whole new light on our attitude. I thought, boy, you know, that makes it really serious because if you're not top dog, you're out. That'd be hard. But you know what? That has to be our attitude. That's what Paul's saying. Train, work, be resolved to be your very best you can be. That's still not good. You're never going to be righteous enough to go to heaven on your own merit. But you can be better than what you might think you can be. That woman at church, she said this about her husband. She said, you know, if he tried, if he showed resolve, she said, I think God would open up doors of opportunity for him to improve that he never even thought existed. She had the right attitude. She's thinking right. And I agreed with her. I said, you know, the Lord said he's going to help you. I can't deny that. That's the way we need to be with our sins. You want to overcome sin? Be resolved to overcome it. And then follow the plan that we see in the Bible. We have verses that tell us what we need to do when we're facing temptation. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we know that that devil's very real. He walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom may devour. So you have to acknowledge that that is a real being. And he is there to stop you from going to heaven. That's just what the truth teaches. So because he's so evil and because he's so mean and because he's not your friend, you know, when I put the devil on PowerPoint or in anything, I never, ever capitalize devil. My word processor always tries to correct it. If you ever get a report from me and I'm writing about the devil, it'll be small caps. I'm not giving him the respect. He is my biggest adversary. And I know what he wants to do. And because of the devil and the things that he does that I don't like, 1 John says, don't love the world. Why? Because he's out there doing this stuff, trying to make it look good when it's awful. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. You see, the devil plays on our lust. We got to kill that. We can't be lusting after sin. The devil uses those three ways to tempt us. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Look how Eve was tempted. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Look how Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. How's he going to tempt you? The same way. It works for him. He's found something that works. He's going to keep using it. You know that going in. So the best thing you can do is to try to kill those lusts. Don't love the world. When you start feeling it, recognize what it is. Don't listen to the lies that the devil is telling you about it. It's not a Christmas present. When you open it up, it's just an empty box. It's a lie. It's not something that you want. Kurt, the brother at home, told me about an addiction cycle. And I looked at it up. I looked it up on the internet. He said so much of what he was doing in Alcoholics Anonymous corresponded with what he saw in the scriptures. And there is a cycle that it displays where the first thing that starts with an addict is an emotional trigger, which leads to craving. And that leads to a ritual where you start thinking about how you're going to justify fulfilling that craving. And then you use it. And then you feel the guilt afterwards. Well, think about the sin you're having a problem with. Isn't that the same thing that happens to you? You crave it. And then you start thinking of a way to justify it. And then once you do it, you feel guilty about it. You go to the Lord. You say, Lord, I did it again. And then the cycle keeps happening. It's not going to change until you break that cycle. You got to renew your mind. You got to change what's happening. So what do you do when that trigger happens and you start craving? Don't go to the next step where you start thinking about it. That's what Eve did in the garden. She started looking at that forbidden fruit, started eyeballing it, thinking, hey, this looks pretty good. Don't do that. Change it to something else. Change it to a healthy habit. Now, what is that? Galatians 5:16 says exactly what you're supposed to do. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Find something that's righteous to do. Fulfill your time. In verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, but those belonging to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's what you need to do. When you're starting to crave toward that sin, start walking in the Spirit. You might say, well, what do I need to do? Well, you know, if the church is meeting, go to church. Go sing some songs. But the church don't have to be meeting. You got elders here. These elders are here to help you. Call Wilson up. Say, Wilson, I'm going through a pretty dark time. I need somebody to help me through this. We don't do this. But yet, alcoholics do it in Alcoholics Anonymous. But we don't do it. And you know what? I know Wilson. He's not going to say no. He's going to come up here with you. He's going to pray with you. He's going to sing with you. He's going to help you get through till the craving subsides. But you've got to make that determination to do that. In Matthew 26 and verse 41, when Jesus went through the greatest night that man has ever known, that night he was in the garden, he told his disciples to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. You need to prepare yourself for that temptation. Watch. Pray. Temptation's going to come. Be prepared. Watch and pray. And tell the Lord, I really don't want to go through this. Maybe the Lord's going to say to you, you don't have to drink that cup. For Jesus, he had to drink it. That's what Jesus asked for. Let this cup pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. Who knows what the Lord's going to say? Maybe he's going to say at that particular time, okay. Okay, I'm going to help you out here. But you got to pray. You got to watch and pray. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8. The devil came to Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus was hungry. I'd hate to see how I would act after 40 days and nights without food. I mean, if the devil came up to me and said, Richard, you can turn these rocks into T-bone steaks, I think I'd be all for it. But Jesus, he was the Son of God. He withstood the devil. Even though the devil came to him at an inopportune time, he was ready. He was prepared. And what did he say? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Moses told the Israelites back in Deuteronomy. That's what we need to do. Be prepared and resort to the scriptures when that trial comes. He goes on and tempts him two more times, and each time Jesus said, it is written. We see the Son of God who is prepared. Even though the devil came at the worst time for him, he is prepared for the temptation. Brethren, that's the way we need to overcome our temptations as well. So follow the plan. And then you got to believe in Jesus. Believe in his word. Believe what he's saying. Jesus believes in the best you can be. You know how I know that? He believes in you so much, he gave his life. He believes you can do it. He wants you to do it. He wants the best in you. So you need to believe in Jesus. Jesus promises in 1 Corinthians 10 that he will not allow you, verse 13, he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation he will make a way of escape. Do you believe that? It's in the scriptures. It is written. Do you believe he's going to help you? Jesus doesn't say things he doesn't mean. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Brethren, you can overcome your addictions to sin. Whatever sin you're having a problem with overcoming, you can beat it. I can beat mine. I sin too. Yes, I do. People back home, they'll come up to me and they'll say, Richard, you really stepped on my toes. And I said, yeah, I stepped on my toes too. And one brother said, why are you saying that? I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, you got up there and you preached so boldly and you preached so hard. How can that be stepping on your toes? I said, you don't understand. I'm a man. I sin. The job I have is preaching. I love preaching. I love the truth. But I fall way short many times of what I'm preaching. But that still, I have to perform preaching the truth. I have to preach it boldly. I can't compromise with that. And then I have to work on obeying the truth, I said, just like you do. Brethren, we all sin. We all struggle. Your elders struggle with sins. Bobby struggles with sins. I don't know where Dylan's at. Dylan struggles with sin. We are a church of sinners. But we have a perfect God. The more I learn about sin and the more I try to conquer it, the greater my Savior becomes in my eyes. Nobody could do what he did unless he was the Son of God. He beat the devil. And he can help me beat the devil too. And he can help you as well. Confess it. Confess that truth. Acknowledge it. Make that resolve to go to heaven. Make that resolve to conquer sin. Follow the plan that the Lord has given you in Scripture. And then believe in Jesus. Believe in his promises. And you know what, brethren? As the lady said back home, The Lord's going to open doors for you that you probably can't imagine. Probably I can't imagine. But boy, I believe in Jesus. And I believe in His Word. So the lesson's yours. The question you have to ask yourself as we sing this last song is, do I believe in Jesus and His teachings? If you say that you do, then you ask yourself this, do I really want to go to heaven? If you say you want to go to heaven, then let's make that confession. Let's make that resolve. Let's all go together. Let's make it, and let's beat the devil, and let's show the devil he's not going to get the best of us. We're going to line up behind Jesus and let Jesus point the way. Lesson, Jesus, if there's anyone here who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, will you come now as we stand and sing?